My name is Seth Connerly, if you're a first-time guest, and I'm the campus and teaching pastor here at Metro. It means two things. One, it means I get to oversee our multi-site process, so our Vandalia campus, I get to interact with those guys, then here in Edwardsville, and then our process as we look forward to the future in planning other churches, which is pretty cool. But additionally, it means I get to step into moments like this with you and dive into God's Word, which I am truly excited about, because I think this series has a lot to tell many of us. Because here's the deal, and you heard us talk about it a little bit earlier in the welcome, but it's this idea that you have this fire that has been ignited in you if you were a follower of Christ. At that moment of conversion, at that moment that you came to the realization of who Jesus Christ is in your life, a fire was ignited deep within you. Now, if we go even further back to, like, just go back with me, nostalgia here, okay? Like nursery rhyme Sunday school. If you weren't raised in that context, you're going to be lost in this, and that is okay. But it is this one that was sung all the time, and it was the one that was like, hide it under a bus child. No, I'm going to let it shine. You know that one? Yeah, I hate that one, okay? Not a fan, and I will tell you why. Because I don't like the idea that my faith is a tiny candle that could be snuffed out by what is a glorified Dixie cup. Like, I'm not okay with that. I want my faith to be something that is a beacon, that is a burning inferno, that when people see it, they are forced to stop and ponder this Jesus that I am passionate about. Because that, my friends, is what we're called to. See, we are called to have a passionate faith. We're not called to mediocrity in Christ. We're not called to complacency in Christ. There's nowhere in Scripture that you're going to say, hey, if you're just kind of doing okay and things are all right, just cruise. You're fine. Like, there's nothing. You can't find that in, like, any sort of translation. There's nothing that's going to say, hey, you're good. Like, you're okay. Like, don't. I mean, just, you know, be kind of laid back about it. I don't know. Like, you're fine. No, we are called to a passionate faith. We're even going to look at a few passages here in a second that just over and over again point to this reality. So I'll tell you, I got to address this, though, too. Shark Week was this last week, people. Okay, I don't know. It was 30th year anniversary. Shaq, Shaquille O'Neal almost got eaten by a shark. That was cool. Well, not really. I mean, I like Shaq. But it is this week that is a lot of people get real passionate about. They get real excited about it. I've even seen a lot of the, like, memes and hashtags where it's like, live every week like it's Shark Week. Like, I don't even know what that means. Do you understand? Like, what does that even mean? Live every week like an aquatic carnivore is trying to consume you? Like, I don't know. Like, just, I guess every day is a gift. I don't know what that, so you're supposed to do that, right? A lot of people get super pumped about Shark Week. They really, I mean, they got it, like, ready to roll and record it. All these things going, and maybe that was you. You're just glued to the TV. Guess what? There's only so many ways a shark can eat a fish and bite your leg. Like, there's only, and apparently they've been showing it for 30 years, this, just different angles. I don't know. But people get real passionate about it. I'll tell you, I get passionate about a couple of things. And I'm going to address the other elephant in the room. It's the fact that I'm wearing a baseball jersey right now on stage. Okay? That is by design. And I will tell you why. One, it's because the Cards smoked the Cubs last night. That's one reason, okay, right there. Yeah, that is. Now, let's, I love that. I'm going to hold you to this, okay? We're talking about passion. At the end, I'm going to get all excited about Jesus. I want at least that from you, okay? At least that. I said, all I have to do is be like, Cards winning. You're like, Cards! Like, and I, like, get excited about Jesus. We're like, yeah, I feel you. I feel you. Yeah. No, like, I want us to be passionate, right? Responsive in that. Because here's the deal. We get passionate about things. There's something in your life that you are super passionate about. You can't help but talk about it. You know that thing? For me, they're both on this shirt, okay? Oh, a couple of months ago, they did a kind of showcase game where they have, like, a theme to it, and it was Star Wars night, and me and my wife missed it, so I stole Levi's jersey. That's what I did to use for this illustration, and I may not give it back to him. But what they did is they gave these out at the door, which, P.S., is amazing. And so it showcased the two things that I am at different levels of fandom with. Because here's the deal. I'm going to be real transparent with you right now. I know about this much about the Cardinals, okay? I've been here for a hot second. I'm from South Mississippi. We got no professional teams at all. Like, nothing. And so I came up here, and they were like, we have a professional team. And I was like, I found my team. Like, I was excited about finally having something I could belong to and be this, like, fan for. But the reality is I don't know hardly anything. I know there's, like, there's Red Bird, like, we play, it's baseball, I know that. I know we like Yachty, you know, yeah, just because when I'm at the games, I was Yachty, and I'm like, I'm a part, you know. I know those things, but I tell you, I don't know much else. Now, I'll give you an example. I'll show you this shirt. My wife was gracious enough to showcase this for me. Thank you, Taylor. And if you notice on her shirt, there are three players. I found out later those were actually outfielders. And I'm going to go back to my notes because I don't even remember their names because I don't know them. It's Gant, Lankford, and Jordan. And I apologize if I mispronunciated those. But here's the deal. I went to Walmart, and I was in line, and I was wearing that shirt. The guy at the checkout was talking to me, and he goes, "Hey, man." I was like, "Oh, hey, yeah, what's up?" He's like, "We need those guys. We really need those guys back. We need them right now." And I was like, "Yeah, we do. Of course we do. They were the ball and the winning." But then about 2 seconds, he was looking at me like, "You poser. Like, you don't know what you're talking about right now." Because I didn't. And thankfully, in that moment, he didn't belittle me. He didn't point me out and be like, "Bandwagon hopper," or, you know, whatever it is. It's not much of a bandwagon right now. But anyways, he didn't like look at me and belittle me because I knowed less than he did. I knew less. And here's the issue. I'm willing to bet that that might be some of you in here today with your faith. I'm willing to bet that you came in, you're a little bit excited, you're beginning to step into this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you're just a little bit interested, but you know next to nothing. You want to be excited, you want to be involved, and you want to be passionate. You see other people that way, and you go, "I want to do that." And here's the issue. If you come in, and I quickly snuff that out and go, "Hey, you don't know all the right answers, you don't do all the right things, you don't look the right way, you don't dress the right way, blah, 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 blah." Guess what? You're not going to be passionate about anymore. Jesus. And that's a problem. And many times, people walk into churches and walk into places like this, and they don't feel like they've got the right answers. They just know they have the right heart. But people will snuff it out before they learn anything. Now, you might be on the opposite end of the spectrum, okay? You might be the way I am in reference to the other thing on my shirt. Oh, yeah. That ain't a baseball bat, people. That's a lightsaber, okay, on my shirt. Star Wars is my deal. And the beauty of Star Wars is that some of you in here, now you're all in. You're like, "I don't know what he's talking about today, but I am in." And the rest of you are like, I'm out. Like, I'm not a Star Wars person, right? I can go deep into some Star Wars discussion. You want to talk about it? Like, my wife has to apologize to house guests because all of my collectibles are stacked up in our guest bedroom closet. That's what we have to do, okay? Yeah. She comes out, I talk to somebody. I love it when y'all come up to me and talk to me about what you're passionate about. A guy came up to me before the service this morning and goes, "Hey, man, I know you like Star Wars. I have a whole collection of Lego Star Wars in my house, in my basement." I was like, "We are best friends." I love it. You know, I'm all about it. I'm passionate about it, just like he is. We can go down, like, right? I can talk about planets. We can talk about Tatooine, Endor. Technically, it's the moon where the Ewoks live. We can talk about Dagobah, where Yoda's kind of hiding out from the Empire. We can go all down these roads. We can dive into some Clone Wars. If you don't know who Ahsoka Tano is, that's a couple levels down. You are so lost right now, and I apologize, okay? But some of you are right there with me because you're passionate about it, and you care about it because you can't help but talk about the thing you're passionate about. But here's what's interesting. You might, in your faith, know all the names. We can come to like a lineage chapter where they go, "So-and-so begot so-and-so," and you're... We lose me? We're back. All right. We got some technical stuff. Hey, I'm just going to tell you right now, some of you are supposed to hear this message today. That's all I got to say. The devil's tried to thwart it twice now, but you need to listen up, because God's got a word for you. Here's the deal. You might know all the names, all the pronunciations, you can hit it all and just without blinking. Or you might be a person here who walks in and goes, "Hey, I'm just trying to read like the table of contents, and I think that it's apparently called Malachi, but I might have said Malachi in a service. I don't know." That might be you. But you might know it all. But here's the thing that's so bizarre in our faith. Even though the more I know about Star Wars or any other thing that you might love, and the more I know about it, the more I want to talk about it, especially to people who also like it, for some reason, even though our faith, we would probably all say, is the primary thing in our life, many times we begin to talk less about it, or our passion begins to dwindle. Even though, if we were pressed to say, "What's the most important thing in your life?" we know the right answer is, "Oh, my faith, God." But yet, for some reason, we're not as willing to talk about it. But why? It doesn't make sense. If it's something that we're passionate about, it should be something that is just overflowing. It should be this fire within us that we are breathing out into those around us. So today, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture that speak to this reality. And we're going to kind of try to dissect this issue that we have, because I'm willing to bet that if I was to poll the room right now and ask you and say, hey, here's the deal. How many of you would say you have a passionate relationship and pursuit of Christ? I'm willing to bet many of you would say, well, I pursue Christ with my life. But I don't know about passionate. That's a pretty intense adjective, Seth. I don't know if I can qualify it in that way. That's a lot. But the reality is that we're called to that. So if we're called to it, why are we so reluctant to own it and classify ourselves in that way? I think it's because maybe that passion has begun to dwindle in some of our hearts. Here's an interesting one for you. Maybe you're a person who's coming today and you're not connected to church at all or have ever been, and you're in this place where you have either had two different types of interactions. One, you're here searching. Your problem is you've interacted with a lot of Christians over the years. Maybe you've even been in a church like I described earlier where you walked in and until you fit the mold that they put on you, you were not welcome. Maybe that was kind of snuffed out in you, that passion, and you're trying to come back and try this again. Maybe you're a person who just says, hey, I'm just seeking. And if that's you, I'm willing to bet that there would probably be a lot of instances where you've interacted with people who say they're followers of Jesus, but you wouldn't characterize them as passionate. But on the flip side, I bet there's a few of you in here who are here because you interacted with someone who is passionate about their faith. Maybe it was a coworker or a family member or a friend, and they kind of just have been bugging you and bugging you and bugging you, and namely, you have a drug problem. That's that they drug you to church. Like, you just like, fine, I will go, okay? We'll do this. And you're here. And it's for the right reason. Somebody has really just been a passionate person pursuing Christ, and you've just felt like, I've got to see what this is all about. So regardless of where you are, that's where we're landing today. So if you want to take some notes to this, this isn't in your notes, but you can put these references down. Here's some passages that speak to this passion we're supposed to have. So Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Not part of it, not a little bit, not some, all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, namely your focus, the thing that you have passion for and attention, there your heart will be also. Romans 12:10-11 says this: be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This part I love. It doesn't just end there, okay? It doesn't just say you're supposed to honor and love each other. It gives you the way you're supposed to do it. Never be lacking in zeal, which is passion. But keep your spiritual fervor, another word for passion, serving the Lord. That's when you see the transformation. You know how it is. When you just interact with somebody, you're like, I just like to be around them. They just are excited about what's going on in their life, about what God's doing. In 2 Samuel 6, we see David, whenever the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back to Jerusalem, it had been stolen, and it's being brought back. It is the symbol of the presence of God to his people. It's being brought back to Jerusalem. David, not only are the people rejoicing in the streets, and they're playing instruments, and bells and whistles are going off, David, the king of the whole nation, is up front dancing and losing his mind because he is so excited of what God has done. And that his presence is returning to his people. Later in that same passage, he says, I will become more undignified than this. And he's speaking about this heart and excitement for who God is in the life of his people. Revelations 3:15-16 is a little more somber in its understanding of this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, the hot and the cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We're called to not be in the middle. Our faith is one that is forward. It is pressing. It is passionate and convicting. So the question is, what does that look like for you? Here's a takeaway statement for you today. If you forget everything else I say, please write this one thing down to take with you. And it's simply this: a heart for Jesus is characterized by fiery passion that is regularly fueled and never contained. A heart for Jesus is characterized by fiery passion that is regularly fueled and never contained. And that's what we're going to be talking about. It's the reality that this fire within you is something that has to be worked at. You don't just accept Jesus and you're good forever when it comes to this passion and excitement. No. You have to work at that over time, and it's something that has to have effort into it. It's just not one and done. Sanctification itself, which is a theological word, is the understanding that we are daily becoming more and more like Christ because we know we're not there yet. Now, let me set something up real quick before we move any forward and explain something. Some of you might be struggling with what I'm talking about because you might be confusing passion and energy. Those are two separate things. You might look at me up here when I get all keyed up about something, or some of our hosts who are extremely exuberant and excited about what's going on in the life of our church, or you might interact with somebody somewhere else, and you're like, I'm just not that. I don't have that. Like, I'm that's just not who I am. I don't have that kind of like level of energy. I'm real laid back. I'm a real somber person. I don't have that kind of energy, and that is not what we're talking about. That is energy, and energy is something that goes up and down. Just so we're clear, I'm not like this 24/7. I'm not like, blah, blah, my wife would lose her mind, okay, if that was the way it was all day, every day. I'll tell you, additionally, can I be transparent? She was visiting her family. She came back, got home last night after midnight. We unpacked the car. So set down some straight up caffeine this morning to get me cruising, okay? It was Death Wish coffee. It had a skull and crossbones on the front because it's double the caffeine because I needed a boost because we had to roll. See, energy is something that can be manufactured. It can be fabricated. It's something that can just come across and you go, oh, that person was energetic about that. But passion shines through and past energy. Passion stands out when no energy even exists. See, I can be dead to rights. I could get done and like be like, bleh, after this. And if one of you walked up to me and was like, hey, you want to talk to me about your thoughts on The Last Jedi? I'd be like, let's talk about it, dude. Let's do this right now. Like, we could talk because I'm passionate about it. It's easy for me. What's that thing for you? I don't have to be super energetic about it. I don't have to be explosive, but I can really go, man, yeah, I'd love to talk about that. I love that. For some of you, it's stuff more meaningful than Star Wars. Hopefully it's your family, maybe. Hopefully it's the people you care about that we can be passionate about. Some of you, if I ask you about your kids, it looks like the sun just lit up, okay? Because you are passionate about your children, and that's awesome. You need to have that kind of affection and love, that pride and joy in your children where you're looking at them and going, man, this is my child. Even God gives us that example when he looks down at Jesus and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Maybe you just overflow with that kind of joy and passion for your kids. Hopefully it's for your spouse. Here's one that's heavy. Would you say that the things that you overflow out of your mouth about your spouse are things that are passionate and loving, or are they more characterized by complaints and issues? That's kind of an indicator right there. A relationship with God is very much the same way. How are we communicating and how are we feeding that fire within us? So we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, and specifically we'll be starting at verse 6. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you a couple of questions that are going to prepare us for this. So the first one that comes to mind after we establish that, yeah, we need to be these fire breathers, we need to be passionate, is this. It's what are the things then that put out the fire of our faith? So if I'm supposed to have this initial fire within me, Seth, I'm supposed to be passionate, what are some things then that I probably need to be wary of and understand could put that out? I'll tell you that the first one that's pretty obvious, I think we could all agree on, are just negative influences in our life. That can manifest in the form of people that are not a good influence on you. And let me be clear, you need to be gospel-oriented. You need to be talking to people who don't look, act, or live the way you do. But let's also look at Jesus' example. Jesus went and hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, all these people with really messed up backgrounds. But did he go in alone? No. He went in with his 12 most solid friends. Even though he was influencing and interacting with people for the glory of the Lord, he was in a place where he was being influenced by those who were positive people, who were supporting him. They were pushing him forward and closer to the end goal that he had in God. So the question is, do you have that? Is the music you're listening to, is it something just so foul that over time it begins to rot what your mind thinks and what's going on therein? Do you just go deep into like trolling stuff on like forums and things? Like just the most grody, nasty stuff ever, right? I can't handle like 2 comments in on a YouTube video. It just gets nasty. It could be like a kid like, I love you, Mom. And they're like, that kid's the blah, blah. And you're like, oh my gracious. Like, you know, is that the world? Are you getting so caught up in this social media game that it's beginning to influence you? What are you influencers? Movies, TV, whatever. We all know what our one is. I mean, we all got something that we probably go, you know, I should probably dial that back a little bit. Maybe, and this is one that hits us between the eyes, it's busyness. Maybe you're just getting so busy and that schedule keeps having stuff piled on top and on top and on top, and you've gotten to a place where you go, hey, I don't even remember the last time I opened God's Word, let alone interacted with somebody and really spoke about my faith or really prioritized it. We as a family really have never even gotten in the Word together. It's just not really a priority anymore. We just got so much to do. It's an issue. Because it's supposed to be our chief passion. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you've gotten to a place, and this is a unique one, but that you just go, you know what, Seth, I got it figured out. I'm good. I know how this works. Like, I'm good. I got my faith going in a good way. I don't really need to do much more. I've kind of done my part. I am good. That's pride. You're not. You've got to keep working at it. That sanctification has to take place. It has to occur daily. Those misplaced priorities can really mess us up. Our second question is simply this. What are the things that cause us to struggle with being open about what we believe? So one, yeah, you got to have this fire within you. And there are things that can make it dwindle. But next step is you're supposed to be speaking out. So what are some things that could hinder that? I would say the first one is pretty straightforward and kind of sad in its own right. A lot of us, you know how it goes, you can't ever get out of middle school. You know what I'm talking about? Like we feel like we're just that same kid struggling for acceptance, struggling to make someone like us. It doesn't matter if you're 25, it doesn't matter if you're 65. Like that's something we like to be liked, and that, because it feels good. That's not inherently wrong, but when it controls you and it guides your decision making to the point you're like, I'm just not gonna say anything about my faith because I just don't know how they'll receive it. They might not like me for it. I'm just not gonna say anything. Here's the next one. It's 2018, people. You're constantly worried if you're going to offend somebody, right? Hashtag triggered. I'm triggered. You said something. It's the trigger warning. You need to just dial it back. And they, you know, people are freaking out. Everybody freaks out about everything. So you, if you're anything like me, when you talk to another person, especially if you don't know anything about them, you're like, man, I am concerned that something I might say might offend this person. So if you're not careful, you might kind of take a step back and go, you know what? I'm just not going to share anything at all. Maybe for you, it's that you're so new in your faith that you go, Seth, I just don't know anything yet. I don't know. Like you said earlier, like those people who are just starting to be fans and don't know the names and the pronunciations. I am petrified that somebody's going to corner me, know more about this than I do, and intellectually just nail me on the head, and I'm just not going to know what to say. And so I'm just not going to say anything. One day I'll know enough in this kind of undetermined time kind of deal. I'll figure it out, and I'll go, then I know enough, and then I'll talk. We're not called to that, my friends. The moment that you come to know Jesus, it is not just yours. It is the gospel. It is the good news, and news must be said. When Jesus came through and he'd be healing people, he'd be literally bringing some of them back from the dead, healing their ailments, they left immediately and told everybody. There was even sometimes where he looked at them and he goes, hey, here's the deal. Don't go tell anybody about this. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, okay. Jesus, heal me! Like, they just, like, book it, and they're just telling anybody who will listen, because when transformation has occurred, when the Son of God steps into your life and says, you are forever changed, you can't be quiet. It must be spoken. So maybe for you, it's just been so long that you've begun to drift. Maybe for you, you've seen people live in a way that doesn't make you think that that passion is real. Well, Colossians 2:6 is Paul talking to the church of Colossae. He's looking at these folks, and specifically, there's some issues going on. He's in prison, and most likely his first Roman imprisonment while he's writing this letter to them. And what's happening is that there's beginning to be some false teachings that are entering into this church, Colossae being located in what is modern-day Turkey. And so he's sending this word to them, and he goes, hey, you need to make sure false teachers aren't coming in. And specifically, he's talking about the theology that's known as Christology, which is talking about the personhood, nature, power, sufficiency of Christ, namely who he is and his character. It's this understanding that he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life. He did die for our sins, and he did 3 days later rise. And the problem was, is a lot of people in this church were beginning to kind of mix that up a little bit. Let some people come in and say, well, you know, he was a good guy, good prophet, all that stuff. But like, I don't know if it's quite to the extent these apostles are talking about. And so Paul's correcting them. So we're starting in verse 6. So here it is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You're rooted. You're finding this foundation. You're continuing in this, namely that faith in Christ Jesus that started. Obviously, this is in combat against those false teachers. He's going, look, you've got to continue in it. It can't be something that just started and now you drift away. And so our first point is simply this. When it comes to the passion and fire in our hearts, we have to tend to the fire. We have to tend to that fire that is ignited when we follow Jesus. It's not enough for you to just go, yeah, the fire's lit. No, you have to get to a place where you're pouring into it. You're building that foundation, and you are growing in it. You remember that which Christ did for you, and you are walking forward in that. For those of you who know how to build fires and stuff like that, if you're real outdoorsy, or maybe you had like a Boy Scouts or Girl Scout situation in your past, and you're like, hey, I know how this works. You know that you've got to start small. You got to, you know, get that initial kindling in place. You light that, and now it's a little fire, and now you put some little sticks, bigger sticks. You finally get to logs, and the more you put on it, the bigger and more powerful that fire gets. You can't just throw tons of stuff on it, right? If you put two leaves, and you, like, light a match to those two, and then you just go, lighter fluid! Like, you've got that dude in your family. I know you do. Like, you're like, hey, just keep the lighter fluid away from Ted. Like, it is just not going to go well if he gets a hold of that stuff. He uses the whole bottle. And you could sit there and douse those two leaves for a solid 3 minutes, and it would be a fun 3 minutes. But guess what? Once those bad boys are just burnt to a crisp, and you run out of fluid, no more fire. Because you didn't build up the foundation. Also, if you throw if you just throw four giant logs on top and you're like, I'm holding a match to it, why isn't this working? Like, that is not how you make a fire either. You're smothering it. And much like that, some of us, if we're not careful, will smother the faith of those who are starting anew. People who are just starting their faith. Some of you will look at somebody and maybe you're like, hey, you just need to do this. Or maybe you're just really passionate about something in Scripture. And maybe they're just new in their faith. They don't understand it. This is the worst. Like, don't do this. Like, if somebody's like, I just became a Christian, don't do this. Don't be like, you should read Leviticus. Like, that is not Levitical law and Mosaic law. Are you kidding me? If a person walks in out the gates, they're like, this is just too much for me right now. I have no idea what is going on, right? That's too much. You're smothering that fire too quick. You've got to walk alongside them. You've got to encourage them, right? Let's go to Starbucks, all right? Let's go to Starbucks. And you sit down at Starbucks, you're like, hey, let's talk about Revelation and the end of the world. Like, that is, some of you are like, but Seth, it's fun. I know, but like, chill out. Like, the person just accepted Jesus. You're freaking them out. What is happening? You've got to slowly but surely fan the flame of faith in their heart. Show them who this Savior is that died for them and begin to teach them and walk them through what this looks like. You got to build that foundation. Let's keep reading in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Obviously, again, he's directly speaking against these false teachers, saying don't let these people come in and influence you and change the way you view Christ. So our next point is we remove things that could extinguish the fire. So there's influences we're talking about. In this church, it's false teachers who are coming up with really inaccurate theologies that they're trying to preach to these people that undermine who Christ is. For you, that manifests in many number of ways. In most churches, you're not going to see a lot of crazy false teachings going on. You know, you're going to more or less see other things in your life in a modern context, like we talked about earlier, that are just influencing, whether it's people or music or whatever it is. If you're not careful, those things can begin to put out that flame. And over time, you look back and don't even know how you started at such a burning inferno for Jesus, and now you feel like your faith is only embers. It's because things have begun to distract you and take that away. Last night I said there are three ways in which a fire can be stopped in different ways. I was very wrong. You want to know why? Because a firefighter came and corrected me afterwards. There are actually four ways in which a fire can be put out. The first one is removing the fuel source by exhausting it or taking it away. The second is removing the oxygen by smothering the fire. The third is removing the heat by absorbing it with water. And the fourth that I didn't know about. I was right on the first three. I will say that. That was my first question. I was like, good gracious, dude. Tell me I at least got the first three. I was like, yeah, you were good. The fourth one is that fire is a chemical reaction. And so an adverse chemical reaction can more or less put it out as well. So these four realities are these things that can put it out. I love the first one, though. If you remove the fuel source, the heat, the fire, the thing that's leading it, for you and for me, that removal is God's word. If you're in a place where if I was to come to you, you say, hey, and I've said this before, but if you say, hey, I'm just kind of not feeling the passion, I'm not in it really right now, and I was to say, hey, what, you been reading the Bible? You been in God's word? And you're like, well, you know, I don't know, I mean, here and there, I mean, you say it at church, and so, like, that's where I get it. No, like, that's not enough. Like, if you're expecting to come here and have me or Paul or any of our staff fill your spiritual cup every week, and that's going to sustain you for the rest of the week, bad news, friend, you're out of luck, because Monday's coming. It's going to punch you in the face, all right? You're not going to make it to the end of the day, and you're going to be like, oh, I forgot that evil was inside me. Like, that is what's going to happen real quick. You've got to return to the source. You've got to be in God's word and be following him with your life. Let's keep reading. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Three, we recognize that he is the source of our fire. See, some of you today have never even seen the source, because I can build the coolest fire setup ever. I can have the log cabin style, the teepee style, whatever works for you. But if I don't have something to start that fire, some spark or a match, guess what? No fire. It's just a pile of sticks. The ignition point, the thing that starts that fire within you, you must understand, is Christ Jesus. At the beginning of time, we sinned and we were separate from God. We had a relationship with the infinite. And in that moment, an infinite hole was left within you. And your whole life, if you haven't come to know Jesus yet, you've been trying to fill that hole with all sorts of just tangible things of this world that you're like, well, maybe this will sustain me. Maybe this will fill that emptiness that I feel. This. I'm telling you, the infinite hole in your heart can only be filled by the infinite God, okay? Tangible, finite things cannot fill the infinite. And so you are seeking Christ is what you're looking for. And you can have him today. Do you understand who he is and what he did for your life and who he said is true? We recognize that he's the source of our fire. Now here's an interesting one. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. What in the world is that talking about, Seth? Period. I'm not doing any more verses right now. You're like, I think you need to do some more verses. Here's the deal. Circumcision, first off, if you don't know what it is, go ask your parents. You're welcome. So this is what's going on as a sign, a physical sign of the covenant of God in the Old Testament to the Israelites. He comes to them, he enters into covenant with them, and he says, the physical sign of this is that you are going to be circumcised. The men in your households will be circumcised, and this will be a sign of your separation, your holiness, you are set apart in God's people. So what's happening is the Judaizers are entering into this church of Colossae, and Paul is having an issue because they are saying, here's the deal. I get it that you Gentiles, non-Jews, are a part of our whole deal now, and Jesus is the Savior, yeah, hoorah. But the problem is, I think y'all need to be circumcised if you guys want to truly be saved. Like, you've got some other things you really need to do to get this lined up. And Paul swoops in and goes, guys, that's not it. Christ fulfilled all that. That's done with. The circumcision now is of your spirit. The sign that you belong to God is the Holy Spirit in your heart. And guess what? It means two pretty big things, just as circumcision did. It means, A, that you are marked and you belong to God, and two, you are marked and belong to God's people. Circumcision was a sign that you were a part of something bigger than yourself. And just as that, we need to know that we are a part of something bigger. There are no solo Christians. We are in community. So four, we recognize that burning brightly means being in community. We're signing up for small groups today, people, for the fall. I said I didn't have a good experience with small groups. I don't care. All right? It doesn't. I'm not telling you anything in reference to this on a touchy-feely thing. I'm telling you what God's word commands, and it commands that we're in community. You might have had a bad experience, and I am very sorry. But guess what? We got a billion of those things, okay? You can go find one, I promise you, that you can connect with. Because here's the deal. You've got to be in community. If you are not, I mean, if you take that flame, you know when you're like sitting there in the fire and you take a stick out and it's got that cool glowy ember on the end? Guess what happens if you leave it out long enough? It goes out. You have to be surrounded. It has to be a communal effort. And if you don't have that in your life, your passion, my friend, will dwindle to nothing. Let's bring this bad boy home. Verse 12. Now this is where I'm going to get a little excited, okay? Because he's going to talk about this Jesus. Some of you are like, oh, we're just now getting excited? Okay. 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God, underline this, made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, and having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Is somebody else excited about that besides me today? There we go. I love that verbiage. He made a spectacle of it. He did not just get up there, okay, and go, I love you, Jesus. Like, he made a spectacle of the darkness. He conquered death. He didn't just die like a ton of other dudes did on crosses, okay? 3 days later, he came strutting out the tomb, and I'm pretty sure it messed a whole lot of people up. So much so that the religious authorities looked and said, hey, we got to spread a rumor that his disciples came and just, like, picked up his grave and were like, yeah, I'm Jesus. I'm alive. Like, that was literally, that's it. That's the Bible, P.S. That's in there, okay? They wanted to do that, but it's too much. Okay, because he appeared to hundreds of people, the scripture says. They saw the scars on his hand. They saw and realized that up till that point, they didn't know, but they realized then that he was who he said he was, and he was the Son of God. And today, my friends, today, you got to come to grips with what that means for you. So our final point is this. We recognize that there was no fire before Christ. So understand, a heart for Jesus is characterized by a fiery passion that is regularly fueled and never contained. So what are you doing to fuel that flame in your life? I got one challenge for you. I don't have magic words. Anything that touches you, it's just because Jesus is speaking through this situation, through our church. But I'm telling you this. If you go out and do this, if we all did this, not only would it be transformational for those around you, it'd be transformational for yourself. So it's simple. Not a lot of time, so I have something that I know that quick, if you all do it, will bring transformation. It's this. So I'll give you this little takeaway. We'll live it out this week. This week, look for a way in which you can share with someone something about your faith or even what is happening at your church that excites you. Now, let me stop you. Some of you said, well, I can't think of anything. That should be a massive red flag. And you need to take some real personal assessment and go, what's going on in my life that is hindering this passion that I haven't been feeding into and recognizing and pondering and meditating on who this Jesus is for me? Because we need to be able to do that. This place would be overflowing with people, okay? The most bustling, crazy, over-the-top churches are filled with the most passionate members. So if you want a church like that, be the members of a church like that. I've been so convicted. When I preach this stuff, you want to know something? God just punches me right on the nose with this when I go out. I had somebody witness to me a week ago, okay? I'm the pastor. I was supposed to beat him at the pass. Like, I didn't do it. Because he couldn't hold back the passion that he had for Jesus and what God was doing in his church. So do that this week. I'll give it simple. Two people. Just do it with two people. Find two people and just say, hey, I just want, like, I'm really, this is what God's doing in my faith, in my life right now. I'm really excited about that. I don't know if that means anything to you, but, like, this is where I'm at. If they bring something up, pray for those moments to step into it. Because I promise you, if you will, you will see life transformation as you breathe fire and heat into the life of those around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you that you are a God who doesn't call me to complacency. I thank you that you are a God that calls me to walk in faith and to walk daily and to be encouraging to others and to lift them up and begin to encourage them in their faith. I pray that that is the heartbeat of all of us here today. I pray that you will challenge us in this series, that we will say, you know what? I need to step up and I need to walk with this passion, with this fire, and I need to speak it in the lives of those around me. And for those here today who say, Seth, I don't even have that ignition in my heart, I pray that they would just pray to you, Jesus, and say, Lord, forgive me for my trespasses. I believe in your son, Jesus. I want to be a follower of Christ. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for the sacrifice of your son. It's your name we pray.